From Acts 2, 14a, and then 22 through 36. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we'll read Psalm 8 in your bulletin responsively. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You have set your glory above the heavens.
Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place.
What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor.
You have given him dominion over the works of your hands.
You have put all things under his feet,
all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field,
the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Jews answered Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Congregation may be seated. I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. I brought two books with me. This says Book of Prayer. So the whole book is a book of prayers. And this says Praise Chorus Book. So the whole book is full of
songs,
right? So a book of songs and a book of prayer. There is a book in the Bible that has 150 chapters, and it's called the Book of Psalms. And did you know that the Book of Psalms is both a songbook and a
prayer book?
The Book of Psalms in the Bible is a songbook and a prayer book. And it has been said that when you sing to God, you pray twice. When you sing to God, you pray twice.
Yeah.
How many of you know how to pray? Hopi, you know how to pray? You know how to pray, Gavin? Okay. Do you pray every day? Or maybe once a week when you come to church?
I pray at dinner and before bedtime.
At dinner, before you eat, before you go to bed, right? Yeah. Martin Luther said that prayer should be the key that opens our day and the lock that closes our day. First thing, last thing we do, pray, right? Whoever sings to God prays twice. Now, who taught you how to pray? Your mom and dad taught you how to pray? I know that when you were a little baby, like Hope's age, we taught you one of your first prayers too. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen, right? When you were just learning how to fold your hands, okay? So we do that, and Jesus' disciples, they wanted to know how to pray in the right way. Because not everybody prays in the right way. I mean, they might just pray praying to themselves, right? Just because a person is praying doesn't mean that they're praying to God or that they're praying in the right way. So the disciples wanted to know how to pray, and what did they do? Do you know what they did? Did they go buy a book? No. What did they do? If they were disciples of Jesus, and Jesus was their teacher, and they were the students, who do you think they asked? Jesus. They said, Jesus, you're spending all this time in prayer. You know how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? And you know what Jesus said? He said, when you pray, say, you ready for it? Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you know what that is? We call that the Our Father, or we call it the Lord's Prayer, right? Right? When you pray, Jesus said, pray like this. Did you notice that Jesus told us that when we pray, we can call God Father? Did you notice that? We can call God Father, right? Now, when we call God Father, this is Father's Day weekend, right? Are we saying that God is a boy or a man like me? No. Because Father is God's name. It's not God's gender, right? Right? Yes. So Jesus says when you pray Father. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul says we don't always We don't always know how to pray like we should. So guess what God does? When we don't know how to pray like we should, God says the Holy Spirit is going to pray for you to the Father in the name of Jesus. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit is going to pray to the Father in the name of His Son, Jesus. And when you were baptized, God gave you His name, right? Do you remember the name God gave you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Trinity Sunday weekend, right? We're celebrating the Holy Trinity. That means God gives us His name so that we can sing and pray to God in the right way, the way that Jesus taught us to pray. So here's what I'm going to do, because I told you that when you sing, you pray twice, right? Listen to this. This is from our psalm for tonight, Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 9. You ready? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise Your name. Oh Lord, we magnify Your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh Lord God Almighty. That's our psalm. It's a song and it's a prayer. What? I love you too. Let's pray together, okay? Let's pray together. We'll do a repeat prayer, okay? Dear God, thanks for teaching me how to pray. Thanks for giving me the Holy Spirit so that I can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, when you think about what little kids do, that they want to keep talking while you're praying, and then you say, okay, what is it you want? But they don't quite know. But then out of the mouth of babes and infants, Psalm 8, God has brought forth perfect praise. Baba, I love you. Is there anything more that a father wants to hear from his children than I love you? And so on this Father's Day weekend, we celebrate the Trinity. And God gives us His name so that when we sing or when we pray, we can in fact call God Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not God's gender, it's God's most holy name. And we know that it's appropriate to use in worship, in praise, and in prayer, because when Jesus was asked, will you teach us how to pray, Jesus? Will you? He said, pray like this, Our Father. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 8. It's a praise song. It's a creation psalm. And so in this particular psalm, we hear what it means to use God's name. And the name, which is in verse 1 and in verse 9, is Lord. Lord, our sovereign, our king, our ruler. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. That's how the psalm begins. That's how the psalm ends, with God's name, Lord. L-O-R-D, capital letters. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of the burning bush. That's the God who said to Moses, when Moses said, yeah, but Pharaoh's going to want to know your name. You tell him, I am who I am, for whom I choose to be. Tell him, I am has sent you. And so in the New Testament, because all the Psalms are messianic, they proclaim Jesus. In the New Testament, the Gospel of John, you heard it tonight. Jesus says to the Jews who were refuting with Him before Abraham was, I am. Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this is God's name. And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, He said, go, make disciples of all people everywhere, and you baptize them in the name, not in the gender, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to keep all that I've commanded you. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider whole the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. This afternoon I heard a lot of thunder, and it just kept raining. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. We could have had that as one of our songs for tonight, huh? I mean, because it's Psalm 8. It's a creation song. It's a creation psalm. And it's a redemption song and a sanctification song. You see, what happens in Psalm 8 is that David is probably out and it's nighttime and he's looking up into the heavens. That's before all of these fancy telescopes that allow us to see millions of light years away. I mean, pretty amazing, right? And David looked up and he thought, wow, this is awesome. How majestic is thy name. You see, even though we know that there are galaxies like millions of light years away, God, David says in Psalm 8, is above and beyond that. David says, wrap your head around that. I mean, when he says, how majestic is thy name, he's talking about majesty, like your majesty. He's talking about royalty. He's talking about kingship. And this God, who is so amazing, so awesome, so beyond our finite comprehension, this God has made everything, even that we don't even know about yet. So here's the question that David asks. It's a poignant question. It's an existential question. And the question is this. Given how great you are, God, given how amazing you are, how incomprehensible you are, why do you care squat about me? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou carest for him? Why do you care about us puny, little, insignificant human beings? That's the operative question. This amazing God who creates me and everything that exists, and yet what has God done? God has decided to use infants and babes to proclaim his glory and to steal the avenger and the enemy. Imagine that. That's what David says. God doesn't use what's high, mighty, lifted up, powerful, what the world says is cool or great or magnificent. What does God do? Well, David knows firsthand, right? Jesse had several sons, and it was the little runt who took care of the sheep out in the pasture who got chosen to be Israel's greatest king. It was David who couldn't even wear Saul's armor, who went and faced that giant of Gath called Goliath with only a sling and five smooth stones. It was a peasant girl, an insignificant teenager that God chose while she was engaged to Joseph, to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name above all the earth. Thou hast decided to create human beings a little sliver lower, just a little sliver lower than the divine. I mean, sometimes it seems you've made man a little lower than the angels or the divine beings. But God has made each one of us, as insignificant as we are, just a little sliver lower than God. Who would do that? God would do that. Do you see how precious you are? I mean, we're just complicated food for the soil. We're just dust. But God has crowned us, David says. God has crowned us. You hear that royal language? That kingship language? God has crowned us, made us royalty with honor and with glory. And then God has given us dominion so that we can care for every piece of God's creation. Now, what happens to insignificant dust particles called human beings that are crowned with glory and honor, and that are just a sliver lower than God? Well, we could humbly bow before our Creator God, before the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could do that, or we could choose to exalt ourselves and think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Like Adam and Eve, when they didn't listen to the voice of their father, but they listened to the voice of the serpent, the ancient serpent, the father of all lies, and they ate the forbidden fruit, and they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Or like last week's first lesson, Genesis chapter 11, remember those people in the land of Shinar? Well, they all had one language. And they all got together and said, you know, this is really good that we've got one language. What we probably should do is we probably should build ourselves a tower up into the heavens so that we can keep an eye on God and make sure that God is doing what God's supposed to do. Talk about arrogance, huh? So they built this tower in the land of Shinar, and it was called Babel. And if you remember from Genesis 11, what does God have to do? He puts on his glasses, he gets out his magnifying glass, I suppose, but it says that he's got to come way down to see that puny little tower that those proud and arrogant people in the land of Shinar have built. You see? I mean, that's the irony that's being proclaimed and sung and prayed in Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Our God is absolutely amazing, incomprehensible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has endowed us, crowned us, given us the status of royalty. God has adopted us into his family, into his kingdom, and made us precious indeed. But so that we can care for creation, not so that we can exploit creation, so that we can love in the likeness of the one in whose image we've been created. You see how hard it is for us? We go from one ditch to the other. We either think that we're nothing but worms, or we get over here and we say, well, you know, we really don't need God. If we could just kind of give him a boot and take charge ourselves, everything would be better, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the arrogance of the world we live in. I was reading this past week that in 1969, July, Apollo 11, when it went up to the moon, I didn't know this, but they took a disc. It's called the Goodwill disc. You know about the Goodwill disc? Good. See, look at this. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, right? This Goodwill disc, 73 nations, 73 countries put messages on there. And Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, they took it with up there in this kind of pouch, right? And they put it there. They left it there on the moon. July 1969. The Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, they put a message in there too. You know what it was? Psalm 8. The first verse that they actually laid right there on the moon. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man, that thou carest for him, and yet you've made us just a little sliver lower than divine. You've crowned your creation with glory and honor, and you've given us dominion so that we can care for your creation with the very care of the Creator himself. Simply amazing. Theodore Roosevelt, when he was president of the United States, he had a friend named William Beebe. William Beebe was an explorer, but evidently they were good friends. They'd get together, and I didn't know about this in history. There's a lot of interesting stuff in history, you know. I mean, there really is. When this friend, William Beebe, would come to visit at Theodore Roosevelt's, what they'd call summer White House out in New York, they would, on a clear, dark night, when the heavens were exploding with stars, they'd go out there and they'd have a competition to see who could find the Andromeda Galaxy. Now, I don't know astronomy, but I wish I could do it college all over again and take astronomy. I really do. So they would see, and whoever saw it would then recite a little narrative about the Andromeda Galaxy, which is a spiral galaxy. It's the size of the Milky Way, which is the galaxy that we're in. Okay? Did you know that when they were reciting this, either William or Theodore Roosevelt, they would say, so the Andromeda Galaxy is one of 100 million galaxies. Wrap your head around it, folks. Think about that. One of 100 million galaxies. And the Andromeda Galaxy has 100 billion suns that are all bigger than our sun. And when they would get done reciting this little litany, then it was Theodore Roosevelt who would say, well, I guess that has put us in our proper place. Let's go to bed now. Jesus tells us that we can call God Father, that we can address God, and when we sing, we pray twice. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus is asked about praying, he also says a couple of other things. He says, well, who among you, if you have a father, who among you, if you ask your dad for a fish, he's going to give you a serpent? If you ask your dad for an egg, he's going to give you a scorpion? Of course not. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven, catch this, these are Jesus' words, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? That's the Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus. And then Jesus says, when he's talking about prayer, all you have to do is ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? That's what Jesus says. And that's what they were in the first century. They'd put them like little kebabs. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one falls to the ground without your Father's knowing. You are of much more value than many sparrows. Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. You see, I just read that there's a diocese of the Episcopal Church, evidently out in the Washington, D.C. area. They voted to get rid of all these masculine pronouns. This nonsense of calling God Father, right? Well, they can vote all they want to, but I'm going to stick with Jesus. And Jesus says, when you pray, say Father. Not because it's his male gender, but because it's God's name. And God has invited us as his beloved children to call him Father. See what love, 1 John chapter 3, see what love the Father has given us? that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children right now. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know this: when Jesus appears, we will be like Him. And everyone who hopes in Jesus purifies themselves as He is pure. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You see, the Father has promised to always be there for you. The Father has promised to always be there for you. But when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great Thou art. It was 1989. There was a terrible earthquake that hit Armenia. In 4 minutes, 30,000 people were killed. A father who had always promised his son, I'll always be there for you, survived the earthquake, went to the school. The school was completely leveled to the ground, a pile of rubble. And the father remembered two things: that he had promised his son that he would always be there for him, and secondly, he remembered that it was in the southeast corner of the school where the classroom was of his son. He went over there and he started pulling the rubble off, and the parents were weeping, the dads and moms, and they were crying out, and they said, my son, gone. My daughter, gone. And then they saw him take it, and they said, stop. It's too late. They're dead. You can't help them. Go home. But this father kept digging through the rubble for 8 hours, for 12 hours, for 24 hours, for 36 hours, he didn't stop. And on the 38th hour, as he moved a big boulder, he heard the voice of his son, Armand. And he screamed out, Armand! And the boy responded back, Dad, it's me. I told the rest of the kids not to worry. I told them that you would save me. And when you save me, you would save them too. I told them that you always promised that you would be here for me. And Dad, you're right here. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit just for asking? The Spirit that allows us to sing and to pray. My God, how great Thou art. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.